Now I have the privilege of introducing a guest speaker this morning. We have Pastor Blair Hayward, who's the senior pastor at Heatherwood. I think most of you know Pastor Blair, but if you don't, he's going to come forward and deliver the message now. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Lighthouse. How are you? It's a privilege to come worship with you today and receive communion together. It's exciting what God's doing in our church, and especially here at Lighthouse with going to two services, and the times are easy to remember. But in reality, it's great to be able to offer more options for people because people are kind of all over the board in their schedules. And so if we can offer something for early people and something for later people, and even as we think about future services in the future too, so how can we reach out and make some sacrifices so more people can connect with Christ? That's our goal. That's our mission. So glad to be with you here today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Pastor Fritz is actually preaching at Heatherwood right now, so he has two services today. So I joked with him. I said, instead of one of us being really tired at the end of today, we can both be equally tired and do two services each. So because it's not very much longer that he and those who speak here will just do one service. So, all right. Well, let me tell you about a time a Christian invited his atheist coworker out to lunch. Christian's name is Kyle. He happens to go to our church. And his coworker's name is Garrett. And over the years, both being engineers in their company, they've connected together at work, and they've connected together on some thinking and talking about God and who God is and faith and all those different things. And so Kyle said to him one day, he said, hey, why don't we go out for lunch and you can just hit me with whatever you've got? And see, because Kyle comes from a background of being a skeptic, and so he has a heart for people who are skeptical about faith, skeptical about God. And so he said, well, just come out and let's lay it all down and let's talk about it. And so they went out for lunch, and Kyle patiently listened to Garrett's objections to the existence of God, as well as to God being a loving God, if there is one. And so as he patiently listened, he got a chance to speak towards the end of their lunchtime. And Kyle then laid out for him all the different ways that he's thought about this over the years and shared with Garrett his research so that maybe that could help Garrett to come a little bit closer in knowing God, the true God. So since that lunch, it was quite productive. They've even had more conversations, and they've made another lunch date to get together to go a little bit deeper on these issues. And so Kyle's faith risk has paid off in helping Garrett to know there's a safe place to talk through these things. You see, Kyle's different than most Christians. He has a different view. Kyle doesn't segregate or compartmentalize his life into different boxes. You know, you got the faith box, and then you've got the family box, and then you've got the work box, but they don't touch each other at all. Kyle's different. Kyle understands his identity as a follower of Jesus Christ and his call to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so his faith saturates all these other areas of life. When Kyle gets to work at 8 in the morning, he doesn't leave his faith in the car. He takes his faith with him, and then he identifies himself with Christ throughout the day. Now, Kyle loves his job. Kyle wants to do his very best for his employer. But Kyle sees things differently. He sees his workplace as a mission field. He sees himself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you ever thought about your workday, your workplace in those terms, as a mission field, as a harvest field to represent Christ to others? Are you aware of the spiritual need of the people around you as your coworkers, as your employer, as your customers, as your clients? Today's passage is going to help us go deeper into that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to learn this together so that we can be effective witnesses for Christ at work. I did this at Heatherwood this morning. I'd love to do it here at Lighthouse. Why don't we all stand together? Scripture is going to be projected on the screen. Let's read it together out loud, and we will read God's word together. So here we go. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we dig into your word. Spirit, speak to us and help us to know how we can represent you as your ambassadors in our workplaces. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right, today, three outlooks for witnessing at work. The first one is this: I'm an ambassador for Christ. Now, in about 45 seconds, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask it now to get you thinking about it. I want you to answer out loud, a few of us across this room. What is your job title? Okay, what is your job title? Or maybe if you're retired, what was your job title? Okay, so think of it. I'll come back to you in just a moment. Did a little research this week, found out some funny or odd job titles. You can find some pretty crazy ones out there, but here's some fun, some that I found. I found someone who's called a bacon critic. That's right. You get to cook bacon and eat it and critique it. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Another one I found was chief executive unicorn. Not sure on that one. Chief executive unicorn. Another one was the dean of pizza. That sounds like a good one, right? Another one was a space lawyer. Not sure how that works, how you get, proprietary rights over a piece of space or something in you, outer space, and you make a contract for it. I'm not sure how that goes, but all right, so I've given you some time. What is your job title? Let's have some answers out loud. Go ahead.
I'm a cook.
Cook, security officer,
teacher.
Librarian.
Librarian.
Ooh, you two should get together. Some good ministry can happen there. Hey, bonbon eater, all right. Are you married to the dean of pizza? Cashier, housing consultant. Truck driver, and what was that one?
Mowing
yards, all right.
Main squeeze of
gender. Mother, yes. Right, the most underpaid job ever. Great, now, the good news is here today, no matter what your job title is, you've all received a promotion today. Isn't that great? Yeah, awesome. Because I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. If you want to flip over there in your Bible, I'll flip over there too. You can click over. No matter what our job title is, if you are in Christ, just as Don explained this morning during communion, if you are in Christ, you and I have received not only a new identity, but a job promotion in our responsibility. So I'm going to just point out a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. First of all, this is our first promotion. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so this is amazing news, that no matter what sins I have committed in my past, and we've all committed sins in our past, all of that, when we come to Christ, is wiped away. Look at verse 19. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting our trespasses against us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just what we celebrated in the communion time. The body and the blood of Christ wipes away our sin as God's perfect sacrifice. Then if you'll skip down to verse 21, he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. All right, so Jesus Christ, the perfect person, God, the God-man who's perfect, he's never committed a sin. He perfectly obeyed God in every single way, in thought, in deed, in action, in word, in every single way. He knew no sin. But that one became sin on our behalf. Our guilt was rushed into Jesus on the cross. And so when God saw Christ on the cross, he saw the sacrifice for sin. He took our sin upon himself so that in Christ, the perfect one, we might become the righteousness of God in him. I've heard it said that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be redeemed. So we bring our guilt and our shame and our wickedness and our shortcomings, and God, by His grace, exchanges that and gives us the pure white goodness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have a brand new identity, not as a sinner, not as a loser, not as someone who's excluded from the family of God, but one who's been adopted into the family of God has a brand new identity. And if you're here today and you don't know that joy of knowing Christ and having a brand new identity and the weight of your sin being lifted off of your spiritual shoulders, you can call upon Him anytime. Don mentioned it earlier. You can call upon Christ now. If you didn't do it then, you can do it now. And by faith, you can say, Christ, I recognize my sin, my guilt. I recognize Your perfection and Your death on the cross as the only means for me to be right with God. Come into my life. I turn from my sins. I trust in You. So you can say that in your heart. If you do that by faith, would you tell somebody who brought you here today? Or you can tell one of the leaders right here at Lighthouse and love to help you grow in that. But your identity in Christ is a new creation. Now, if you look at verse 20, you'll see our new responsibility, our promotion. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So not only do we know Christ as our Savior, but now He employs us in His service to go and be an ambassador for Him. An ambassador is a king's representative. So if someone asks you as a Christian, hey, what do you do for a living? I work for the king. Isn't that awesome? They're like, whoa, dude, what do you do? I work for the king. I'm the king's representative. I happen to be a cashier, just sort of moonlighting as that. But I'm really the king's representative. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so he launches us out and commissions us to go and, let me say it this way, not only are we a living example of what Jesus Christ has done in our life, but now we're commissioned to go and help other people to see the beauty of Christ and the relationship that He offers. We're commissioned, and this is our new identity and our responsibility. New creation and ambassador. All right, now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, verse 1. Now, our text today says, all who are under the yoke as slaves. Let's talk about that for a moment. You might feel like a slave to your job, but here's the context, the situation in which Timothy found himself. In Timothy's day, Ephesus, the town of Ephesus, was a Roman colony, a Roman city. And so here's some research I did this week and found out. It was very common in Timothy's day to be in the slave class. So this quote, the number of slaves in the city was equal to that of a quarter of the population. Ephesus had a population of about 250,000 people. And so that roughly works out to about 60,000 people in the city of Ephesus who were in the slave class. Now, Findlay has about 40,000 people. The county has about 75,000 people. So what that means is that everybody that you and I know were in the slave class, if you took that into the context in Ephesus. Now, slaves were doctors, slaves were tutors, slaves were laborers. People became slaves because they were either prisoners of war, because they were criminals and assigned to work as a slave. Others were born into it. Some sold themselves into slavery or sold their children into slavery because of paying off a debt. And so slave labor was very popular, very common in the Roman Empire. Now, here's something we need to address in our culture. When we think of slavery, we think of the horrific institution of the African slave trade, about 250 years in our country, and horrific and unjust and wicked and, yes, absolutely to be denounced. But that type of slavery is not the slavery that people found themselves in the Roman times, okay? Now, I don't want to swing the pendulum too far. It wasn't like being on a holiday, though. Okay, slavery of any kind is not right. But that's not the type of slavery that Paul is addressing here with the people who found themselves in the slave class in Timothy's day. As I mentioned, slaves were doctors, tutors, laborers of many kinds. In fact, if you took 25% of this congregation, you would kind of have a cross-section of the slavery, those who were in the slave class in Ephesus. So let's just say there's 200 people here for some easy math, okay? So if we took a 25% cross-section of that, that means that 50 of us, of the 200, would be classified in the slave class. And so you hear things like mechanic and landscaper and accountant and all that. That's a representation of what it was like in Timothy's day. Okay? While I'm on the point, let me say this, and then we'll move on. Many people who object to the Bible, especially the New Testament, will say, why don't the New Testament writers more aggressively protest against slavery in their day? Why don't they do that? Well, let me ask this question. How do you change a culture? Do you do it by protest and petitions and rallies? Well, it can happen. You can bring about some social reform. That's good. But remember, Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the inside out, not just the outside working in. It doesn't work as well that way. Meaning, God is going for the heart. And if he can change the heart, then social reform can happen. And so that's what's happening in Paul's day. And so this is why he's addressing slaves. Slaves, or we're going to move this into our context now, employees and employers. Employees are not to see themselves as slaves or as employees only. We're to see ourselves as seeds of God's kingdom planted in particular households and particular workplaces in order to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our role. That's our responsibility. That's our real job title. All right? So let's talk more specifically about witnessing at work. Now, besides our homes, we spend most of our lives at work. Or if you're a student, you spend most of your life at school. Right? So let's take this. If you work an average of 40 hours a week, that means that you are spending over 2,000 hours of your year with your coworkers. That's an incredible amount of time that you're spending with other people, and so there's many opportunities for influence over the course of a year. And so God has strategically placed you in a place of work to affect the lives of those around you. I mentioned this to my wife many years ago, but my wife is a pharmacist, and sort of the hired hands of the church, pastors, missionaries, etc., can't go where you go. Pastors can't go to the pharmacy. We'd get arrested for doing something wrong. Like, I don't know what pill is supposed to go in which bottle. Like, what am I supposed to do here? I'm not trained that way. But you are trained in a particular way for a particular workplace, and you have direct access to the people around you. In our open illustration, Kyle and his coworker are both engineers. His friend Garrett's not going to pay attention to me. I'm a pastor. What do I know? I'm weird. But Kyle is an engineer, just like he is, and he can speak the same language. And so God has placed you there as an ambassador. You get the point. So my identity is not my job title. My identity is not my job title. So you are not, in your very identity, a soccer coach or a school teacher or an accountant or a farmer or a factory worker or a mechanic or a store clerk or a sales associate or a concrete worker. If you're in Christ, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ on the soccer field, in the classroom, in the office, at the co-op, in the garage, on the construction site, and behind the counter. All right, so it's a whole mindset, it's an identity shift, it's a responsibility understanding. So that's the first outlook. Let's move on to the second one. All right, second outlook in witnessing at work is this: an ambassador works with the attitude of Christ. Question for you, you don't have to answer out loud. What is your boss's name? Can you picture them in your mind right now? Especially don't answer this one out loud. What do you think of your boss? All right, and here's the doozy for all of us. Has you being an employee of theirs given them a good or bad outlook of what it means to follow Jesus. Because you're an ambassador for Christ at work, and you can set an example for him. So we're to have Christ's attitude. I was just skimming through John chapter 5 this week, and I found this. Jesus said, as he's talking about working for his Father, he says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus wanted to please his boss, if you want to use that language. Okay, so have Christ's attitude. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, all who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard. Some of your translations say consider. Keep regarding, keep considering your master as worthy of all honor. All right, worthy of all. Meaning, don't withhold any honor or respect that's due your supervisor or your boss. I know Pastor Fritz has explained it to you about the word honor meaning weight. That person has weight in your life, respect, value. Okay? So that's what we're to do, we're to give them all honor. And there's a purpose for all of that, so that God's name and the gospel will not be undermined. So that the message of Christ or the Bible or the church will not be looked down upon because of your poor example. Christians are to respect the person because of their position. I know that's contrary in our culture because you're like, you got to earn my respect. You know, respect is earned. Respect is given. If you hold the office, if you're in the position, I will give you respect because I believe in a sovereign God who has ordained you in that position. Regardless of whether they're good at it or not, I give you respect and I follow what you ask me to do. They're to be worthy in our mind as worthy of all honor. So, church, here's the thing. Okay, if you've been sleeping up to this point, now's a great time to wake up because this is an awesome point. All right? Here's the point. There's a whole lot more at stake here than just being an employee with good manners. There's a heavenly agenda that's either being promoted or jeopardized based on how we work for Christ in our workplaces. And that's the truth. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're pushing forward a heavenly agenda. That's our goal. So here, if you use this contrast, if your coworker is sour and complains, I hate this job. These guys around here, they don't know what they're doing. You give me 10 minutes in the head office and I'll turn this whole company around. If that's your coworker, and then you come along with an attitude of joy, of respect, of hard work, and a willingness to push forward your business or your company or your factory, your employer is going to notice the difference, and that's going to reflect upon Christ because you're doing it with the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to work for the Father. Okay? So here's an illustration. Many of you have, some of you here know of Steve Toy. Steve and Jan Toy were part of our church for many years, about 10 years, and they moved back to Minnesota. He told me this story a few years ago, and I thought it was a great example. Steve was up for a promotion at his job, and there were two men being considered for this particular promotion. When it came down to it, his company chose the other man to be promoted at that particular time. Now, Steve, he was disappointed. He wanted the promotion, but he handled it with grace, and he kept working hard for the company. So fast forward a few years, another promotion comes up, and Steve's being considered for this. This time, Steve gets the promotion, and one of the reasons the boss tells him as to why he received the promotion is because he handled the previous rejection so well. His boss was watching him. And Steve put all of his effort into the work over those years, and in God's timing, he received the next promotion. That's the attitude that we're to work with. Titus 2, 9 and 10 tells us, again, underscoring why we ought to do this. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, don't be skimming off the top, but showing all good faith so that, and let's all read this last line together, they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Do you see? It's bigger than just being a good employee. There's a heavenly agenda that's being highlighted or detracted from. Okay? So that's our second outlook. An ambassador works with the attitude of Christ. And thirdly, an ambassador works with the diligence of Christ. The diligence of Christ. Now in verse 2, we see two more commands. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. So the first command, don't be disrespectful. Secondly, serve them all the more. Okay, how many of you here have a believing or a boss who is a Christian or a supervisor who is a Christian? Raise your hands, leave them up. Okay, leave them up, look around. So that's pretty cool, first of all, that we live in a country with so many Christians in the workplace. Now, this passage is specifically for us, those of us who have believers as our bosses. The first verse goes for any boss. The second verse goes for those with believers as their supervisors. So don't disrespect them. Don't look down on them. Don't be the guy at work who's like, Ken, my boss, I go to church with him, so it doesn't matter how I treat him. What? And secondly, serve them all the more. And why should we not disrespect believing bosses? Why should we serve them all the more? Because they're part of the family. Look at the end of the verse. It says, those who benefit are believers and are beloved. We're in the family. A few weeks ago, you heard from 1 Timothy chapter 5, that family language. Treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. That's family language. We're all part of the family. That's why we have family groups at our church. We're to become family and to represent that scriptural picture of family in the church. And so work hard for your believing boss. Part of it is because the more that your believing boss prospers, hopefully he or she is mature enough to be investing those proceeds back into the kingdom of God. And so the whole kingdom flourishes and expands because you're working hard, the company's making money, it's going back into investment into the kingdom of God. All right. So a question for you. What would your non-Christian co-workers think about Christ's church as they watch you disrespect your believing boss? They're like, is this what it means to be part of the family of God? Is this what it means to be part of a local church? Is this what it means to be a believer? Man, I can do all that stuff without believing in Christ and I won't feel guilty about it. You see? So how we treat one another is so important as family. All right, here's a story for you. It comes from one of our very own. It comes from Richard Brandon. So Pastor Fritz passed this passage on to Richard a few weeks ago and said, give me your thoughts as you do some research here. Richard sends back this story. I have his permission to share it. So Richard, he says this. He says, my dad and my mom are both very hard workers, and so I had great examples growing up. I got my first job at Sherwin-Williams, and the lady who was a manager there, we knew each other from church. That's how I got the job, and so he was hired in and began to work for her. After about working there for about a year, another person gets hired in named Max. Max was retired from NASA, and he got home and he got bored, you know. He needed something to do, so he gets hired in at Sherwin-Williams. He also went to their church. After working with Richard for a time, this older, wiser man, Max, decides to tell Richard, Richard, if you worked for me, I'd fire you. Reflecting on this, Richard says, I was a slacker. I did the bare minimum of whatever I needed to do. I showed up late and just sort of half-heartedly went through the job. His reflections continued. He said, after that, my work ethic improved. Max's words still stick with me, and sometimes I still hear him. Even having great family examples, I still lacked in that area until a wise old man had the guts to tell me, if you worked for me, I'd fire you. He continues, this passage hits home because there were others that I worked with that were not believers. And I wonder what they thought of me and how that affected my testimony, how that affected my manager and how my coworkers viewed her. You see, if we're working with the diligence of Christ, we show ourselves to be an ambassador for him, and it reflects upon an opportunity to share the gospel that way. And so an ambassador for Christ needs to have his attitude and his diligence. Now, here's just some quick tips for us on how to be an ambassador for Christ. First of all, an attitude. Be a person who's a servant at work. Don't be the one who knows it all and nobody can tell you what to do. Be servant-hearted. Be a team player. Have the attitude of joy. Don't be getting engaged in the complaining and the grumbling that is so common in our workplaces, in the back room, or out at the smoke break. Don't get involved in all that stuff. Exhibit the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a great joy in him working for his Father. And then in terms of diligence, and I just call these the basics, get to work on time. Work hard. Remember, we're presenting our product, whether that's time or working with people or an actual product, we're presenting that to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of our day. And so, yes, we're serving a human employer, but ultimately we're serving our heavenly employer. And so I can work for him and give him my very best. Okay? That helps us to promote the gospel. Pastor Tom Nelson, in a article from the Gospel Coalition, said this. He said, "The excellence of our work often gives us the credibility to speak the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ." The excellence of our work often gives us the credibility to speak of the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so people are watching. Another thing I'll mention here is last week I was meeting with my men's group, and I rolled this passage out for them. I said, "How do you guys respond to this? Help me with my sermon. I'm not above that. Here, you do my work for me." And they had some good comments. One of the men said this. He has people under him at work, so he's an employer. He said this: "Employers are always evaluating employees. You know, how do I need to help this person improve? Where's their attitude need to improve here? Or what skill sets do I need to give them so they can do better in their job? Or how can I reward this person? Because they're just, you know, they're just going gangbusters at work." We're always evaluating employees. And so you, as a Christian employee, are always being compared to other people. And so you have a great opportunity to affect the life of your supervisor by working for Christ and being an ambassador for him and doing your very best for him. It reflects upon the gospel. Okay. So remember your job title. You are an ambassador for Christ. Now, many of you probably already know this, and you're like on the edge of your seat for it, but Chick-fil-A is opening up in Findlay. Yes. More cheers for Chick-fil-A than my sermon. That's great. No, Chick-fil-A is on Tiffin Avenue. It's opening up pretty soon. Chick-fil-A is owned by a Christian family, and so they try to instill Christian values into the workplace. A few years ago, they put together this employee training video that I'd like to show you. It's a short one, but it helps to underscore the importance of being an ambassador for Christ in the workplace. Let's watch together. Can I sit beside you? So all of us are ambassadors for Christ. And we can be witnesses in our workplace, in our attitudes, in our actions, with our words and how we add value to people's lives by what we speak to them and through our love. And God has strategically placed all of us in our workplaces, in our homes, in order to affect the lives of the people around us. Christ wants to use you, and he wants to use me to point people to him so they can have a reconciled relationship with him. Let's spend some time in prayer, and I wonder how the Lord has spoken to you during this message. Is the Holy Spirit saying something particular to you as you go back to work tomorrow or on Tuesday and asking you to change an attitude or an action in order to be his ambassador? Let's spend some time in personal prayer as we think those things through. And then as God might be speaking to your heart about that, is there a particular plan to make sure that that happens, that you follow through on what God is placing upon your heart? You pray that through and think that through. Well, maybe this is something you'd like to have other people pray with you about. And as you hold that in your heart, you can ask others to join with you. Here at Lighthouse, we want to pray for you. And so we're going to sing one more song. And we have some prayer partners if you'd like to go to your different positions. And if God's placed a burden in your heart, it could be about the day's message. It could be about anything. We're here to pray for you. So don't be ashamed to come forward for prayer. And whatever's going on in your life, we want to join with you. God invites us into that relationship of prayer to lay any of our needs before him. And so you're invited to do that. Let me pray for you, and then we'll stand together and sing, and please come forward for prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to dive into your word. I thank you for the wealth that is represented in this room of people who are out affecting others across all of Findlay and beyond. And so as we hit our workplaces this week, help us to hit the reset on our attitudes and to work for you and to see the people behind the positions and how you might want us to minister to their hearts and to represent your gospel very well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our church, let's stand together and you come forward for prayer as we sing.